Hey, today we have got a very special guest, someone who has been in my life, I would say, like, so fundamental to the success of where I am as a man, as a father, husband, as a leader, pastor, and has helped me, particularly in the last 4 years. I got to meet LB, as he's called. He prefers to be called LB rather than Larry, right? So LB. And back in 2016, and then about 4 years ago, in the middle of COVID, as we kept in contact, you know, a little bit of text here and there, reached out to him, say, hey, would you help me? Because everybody's like, what do you do with church? How do you do it? And from that month, which was exactly almost 4 years ago to the month, and every single month since then till now, we've had a call, and we brought him here back in September 2022, and himself and his daughter, Daylin, who's here again with us, and she's out looking after Brandon and who she wants to take home with her, and we're like, okay, bring him back once every year, and we're okay with that, just to see him. and you know, has been such like a mentor slash friend and brother to me, and really considers himself part of Open Arms, part of a great church back home. And it's a small enough church in Charlotte, some may know it, called Elevation Church. But considers himself part of Open Arms and bringing everything with him into our life and really stoking the fire, encouraging us and saying, hey, you got more. This is what God's got for you. This is how to do it. And so we believe that God has called us. It's the vision. Our vision is to build a life-giving church that reaches the nation of Ireland. And LB, his calling that he sees in his life is to help us to get there and help us to do it. And so as he's coming today, he's going to bring a message, I would say, of encouragement and equal parts challenge. Because we need challenge in our life. We need challenge to be able to not just hear the gospel, but to apply the gospel, start living it out. And, you know, at the end of our calls, and it's an American thing that people say, hey, I love you. But he says, I love you, Sean. And as an Irish man, it's quite a struggle to say it, especially to another man, I love you too. As my dad knows, you know, as much as he's my dad, is still saying, yeah, I love you in that age is still hard. And I say, I love you too, you know. Yeah, I love you. And I just want to say in front of everyone, I love you, LB, truly. I love you. Grateful for you. And thank you. So at the end of the service, everybody just come up to him and say, I love you, LB. Love you. Come on, let's get to our feet and give this man a massive round of applause. And thank you. Honor him. We're grateful for you and we love you.
That's awesome. Love you. That's beautiful. Don't sit down yet. Don't sit down yet. The scriptures talk about those who lead the church, especially those with the gift of teaching and preaching, are worthy of a double honor. And we would be remiss if we didn't take a second to honor your pastors. And Pastor Sean, Pastor Jill, I love you. And I don't come in as a guest. I come in as family. I really do. So I'm not going to talk to you like a guest. I'm going to talk to you like family. Because I think that's the assignment God has given me today. And I'm a part of a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We started 18 years ago called Elevation. And I've had the privilege of having a front row seat of one of the greatest moves of God right now on the planet. I absolutely believe that. But God has given us too much to keep to ourselves. We would be very selfish if we didn't. And so part of my assignment is to look around the world to see soil that's worth investing in. And I've identified a few ministries that I feel like God's hand is on. And I want to bring along some fertilizer and some accelerant to say what God did through Elevation. Why couldn't God do something here that would make that look small? Like, why couldn't he do that? And so that's why I feel called to your pastors and to your church. And hopefully you'll see a lot of me over the next 20 years. Because whatever God does in you, I get a credit in my account for that. That's the way the kingdom works. When I invest in you, what God produces in you, I get some of the return on that. I want in on this thing before it goes big. I do. Because I think there's a large calling on this house. But it's easy to have the language of a calling, but not the lifestyle of a calling. Thank you for having the lifestyle of a calling. It's one that's marked with sacrifice and integrity and honor And so let's pray for your pastors before we start. And so, Father, you've set apart this man and this woman to lead this body of believers. But it is so scary to step in front. It is so scary to be out front. So I thank you that they have taken bullets. I thank you that they have weathered storms. I thank you they have fought battles. They have shed tears. And they have encountered things so that this body wouldn't have to. They've been fighting battles in the spiritual realm that have brought freedom to the sons and daughters of this house. So I pray that you would shatter the image of what they see the church to be, and you would birth something that would be worthy of your glory. May we not worship old monuments to the past, because we're a mission that's moving into the future. But God, there are too many people in this community that are dying and go to hell. There's too many. And the call on this house is to make it hard for people to go to hell. So I pray radical, ridiculous favor over this house. I pray that the body of believers would be encouraged today to take the message of the gospel beyond these walls into the community to drag people back here next week to hear the gospel. May we relentlessly love a people that don't want to be loved. Relentlessly love a community that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, but we will show them Christ. But empower these pastors to keep leading at a level that would bring you glory. So, Father, we look back with the gratitude saying thank you. But we look forward with expectation saying, come, Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you, Jesus. In your precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Then we clap our hands. Hey, stay standing for 30 more seconds. I know in my church, you might stand for a long time. And I'm from a church that it's call and response. If something strikes your heart, let me know. Say amen. Say preach it, preacher, whatever you got to do. And that doesn't slow me down. That speeds me up. So if you want to get out to lunch, you'll say amen. But in honor of God's word, I just want to read the opening scripture for us. And I don't know about you, but I didn't own a Bible till I was 27. Born and raised in a religious heritage that there might have been one in the house, but nobody had reference to it. And I would show up for a 10-minute little teaching on Sundays a couple times a year. But faith in Christ was right up there with the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. And it really was. It was a fairy tale. It was a fictitious figure. It was a historical character, but he was not a present Savior. And so God has revealed himself into my heart. And this is different than every other book. Every other book you read, this is the only book that reads you. And it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's the breath of God. It's theopneus. He breathed his life into this. And as we stand here today, may we not be so familiar with the text, we don't let it permeate our hearts. So it's good for us to stand in honor of God's word. Because sometimes we relegate it to insignificant and ordinary. And we treat it like every other thing we would read. May we revere the word of God at a level that's worthy of what God gave it into our lives for it to be. So we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, where we're going to tee off today. And I want to focus on one character, a guy named Peter. You're often familiar with him. He gets beat up. He becomes the poster child for anything you want to do in the church. But I want to illuminate Peter in such a way that maybe all of us would identify with him. And there's a humanity that comes through the text at the same time that God's glory is revealed, and the presence of his glory does not diminish the humanity that's in there. And I would speak the same over you. Your humanity does not diminish God's glory. And some of you don't feel worthy to come into his presence because you're very familiar with your humanity. But all of that's available at the cross. His glory will invade and change and flood your humanity because he loves you so much. In Mark chapter 1, it's the beginning of a journey that Peter would take with Jesus. I wonder what the opening scene of your journey with Christ, where it began. Have you recorded that? The scriptures preserved the entrance, the beginning of this journey that Peter would take. It says this. It says, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. God, thank you for your word. It's infallible. It's inerrant. I have nothing of value to add to these people. So I ask that you would allow my mouth to be an instrument of your glory. I declare that everything that you send forth will accomplish what you send it forth to do and will not return to you void. Your word is profitable. May it land on good soil. May the seed, the word of God, plant in our heart that will produce a harvest of righteousness for your name. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Give him a shout. Give him a hand clap. Butt pat somebody, and then you can take a seat. Oh, I'm sorry. That's American. I tell some of you, I did see some of you butt pat somebody. Here's the title for those of you that are note takers. For those of you that are note takers, here's the title for today's message. It's called Destiny and Direction. For those of you that are not note takers, I challenge you to become a note taker because some of you forget what you're supposed to get by the time you get to the grocery store. Why? Because you don't write it down. And if you don't capture what God wants to bring, you won't need it for, you won't be able to find it when you need it. So some of you, maybe it's like, okay, I'll pull up my phone. I'll write something down. Cool. Write a shopping list. I don't care. But maybe, just maybe, God wants to put a word on you today that you're going to need to find. It might not be for today. Maybe it's for 6 months. Maybe it's for a year from now. But God wants to speak something into you about destiny and direction. Big words, destiny and direction. But it all began with Jesus seeing Simon. Well, I thought his name was Peter. Well, he's got two names. He's got Simon. That's the part of you before you were sanctified. You know, that's the part of you that used to run crazy. That's the part of you that still runs crazy. Just because you're a new creation doesn't mean you've gotten rid of the old nature. It's that part. Simon means shifty. It's the picture of water, and you can't build something on it because it's always freely flowing and moving. In my culture, we would say you got some righteousness in you, but you also got some ratchet in you. It's that. Simon's that part, but he's also Peter, Petros, the rock. So when God sees him, when Jesus sees him, he calls him Simon, but he also sees Peter at the same time. Because he sees who you are and the full potential of who he made you to be. Whoo, isn't that good news about our God? He saw him. And what Jesus is about to do is to introduce a new culture. Because the culture of the world said everybody has to prove themselves that they're worthy of God's love. That's religion. It is, if you're tall enough, if you're smart enough, if you're pretty enough, then you'll be accepted. So if you just try a little harder, you bury those things a little bit more, you just pretend, you fake it till you make it, and maybe you'll just be good enough to get picked. That's the religion. That's the system of the world. Jesus came to flip the culture on its head. He came to establish kingdom culture. Say kingdom culture.
Kingdom culture.
That's decent participation. Let's try it again. Say kingdom culture. Because the reality is we're so immersed in the culture of the world, we don't recognize the kingdom culture that Jesus wants to establish. Because in that world, what you see happening, Jesus is about to pick his disciples. That was nothing new. There would have been lots of disciples walking around in the time of Jerusalem, in the time that Jesus is walking. There are many disciples with lots of rabbis. Rabbi means teacher. And Jesus was about to become the rabbi for these 12 disciples. But he would become something more than just a rabbi. Because Jesus, you will never understand the fullness of who he is. But you'll be growing in the understanding of who he is. And the beginning point in Peter's life was he would be the rabbi, the teacher. But the way the culture would work at that time is the students would go and beg the rabbi, could I please be one of your disciples? I promise I will be good enough. I'll be smart enough. Let me prove to you that I should be picked. And the rabbis would stand at a distance with arms crossed saying, prove to me you're worthy to be one of my disciples. And most of us feel like that's God. He's a God at a distance, arms crossed, brow furrowed, looking through his lenses in disappointment, waiting for you to prove that you're worthy to be picked. That's the image of God that most of us have, because that's the culture of the world. It makes you feel like you're small, you're insignificant, and you're ugly. And you're trying to prove that you should be picked. And I love the way that Jesus begins the journey. He's 30 years old. He's about ready to begin his assignment to go to the cross to give up his life. And now he's going to pick the disciples, the ones that he would empower to be the church, to carry out the acts that he is going to begin on the earth. And his criteria for picking is radically different than the world. He sees Andrew and Simon and he goes to them and he says, I picked you. I didn't even tell you my name, but I picked you. You don't know what I did last night, but I picked you. You don't know what kind of family I come from. I do, and I still picked you. And I love the fact that we've got a Savior that he sees you. He saw everything you've done, and he sees the full potential of who you will be. And he says, I pick you, and I pick you, and I pick you. Even if the world walked past you, I picked you, because that's the kind of Savior that we have. His name is Jesus, and he loves you, and he's walking right by your life, and he sees you right now. And the lie of the enemy that says is this, that you don't even feel worthy to be seen. Feel so insignificant and so small. Just pass on by because I'm not even worthy to come into your presence. But Jesus is flipping the culture on its head. And he says, come, follow me. And he gives him an invitation. It's an invitation for intimacy. And they would walk with Jesus some 3 years before he would give up his life on the cross. And that's the genesis. That's the beginning. That's the entry point for Peter, Simon, the shifty, solid rock boy that is all over the place. He would have these high moments of, yeah, I'll cut his ear off, and these low moments of weeping bitterly. And he's this guy that's human. He's flesh and blood. And he would begin this journey with Jesus to discover more of who he really is. And and Peter, he would go on to write 2 books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. And in his 2 books, he would use language about Jesus to describe the nature of Christ. Because what you see about Peter, he's always growing in his understanding of who Jesus is. And he writes this in 2 Peter. He begins 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 with his language, and he ends it in chapter 3, 18. And in 3, 18, it says this. This is what Peter is underscoring. It's the first and the last thing he says in the book of 2 Peter. It's the sandwich. It's the bread that says you need to pay attention because this is significant. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's admonishing those of us who would come after him to say, grow in your knowledge and understanding, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is many things. You can never describe the fullness of who he is. Your language will be exhausted before you completely define who Jesus is. That's how good he is. But Peter is identifying 2 key capacities that Jesus is supposed to and he wants to occupy in your life. And he says, it's up to you to grow in these things of him. Him as Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. And the theological underpinning is this word called progressive revelation. Big fancy word. It says you grow as you go. Let me illustrate it for you. My daughter, my favorite child, I've got 4. Whichever child is in front of me is my favorite at that time. She's back watching Brandon. She only came to Ireland for Brandon. That's the only reason she came. But she's 15, and I remember when I took her to school the very first time when she was 5 years old. She's got her little backpack on, and I take her into school. She's like, Daddy, I love you. And I'm like, yeah, I love you, Daylen. I love you. And then in middle school, she's a little more shy and bashful, like, Dad, don't embarrass me. I said, you better tell me you love me. She's like, Dad, I love you. And that was a 15-year-old girl. She's like, Dad, I love you. One day she will graduate from school, and she'll look at me, she'll say, Dad, I love you. And then one day she'll get married, and before I walk her down the aisle, she'll look at me and she'll say, Dad, I love you. And then one day she will hold her firstborn child and she will look at me and say, Dad, I love you. She's used the same word her whole life, but her understanding has changed over time. That's progressive revelation. And when you hear the word Jesus, I think some of us are living in an outdated revelation. I think some of us have not a fresh encounter with and to reveal the nature of Jesus to us in a very, very long time. And you're confusing proximity with intimacy. And just because we show up and have a seat, and just because we know the prayer to say, just because I hold the Bible, does not mean I'm growing in my understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. His desire is to have an intimate relationship with you, revealing more of his character, revealing more of his nature. And that's what he wants to do to you. And that's what I see happening in Peter's life. And I want to show you where Jesus became Peter's Savior and where he became his Lord. They're not the same. The Savior is the one who determines the destiny. And when you place your faith in Jesus, your destiny is secure because Jesus died for it. That's how secure it is. But the Lord determines the direction. Jesus would have this relationship with Peter. And he had this relationship with his disciples. It came to this moment in Mark chapter 8. In verses 27 and 29, it says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way there, he asked them, who do people say I am? Is he trying to stroke his ego to find out whether he's popular amongst the people? No. Jesus doesn't need to have his ego fed because he didn't have an ego. He's not asking this because he wants their information. He's asking them because he wants to understand their understanding. And I think Jesus is asking you some questions today. And maybe in your notes, you would start writing down those questions that the Spirit's prompting you to start asking. Because sometimes we come to Jesus with answers and questions that he's like, I didn't need you to ask me that question. Oh, here's the first question he really illustrates. Who do they say that I am? And then they said, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. And I would want to ask you this question from maybe a little bit of a different direction. If I were to go to the people that you associate with, the people that you work with, the people that you encounter with your life, and if I were to ask them, who is Jesus, based upon what you have shown and based upon what you have said, what Jesus would they describe? What picture of Jesus are you painting with the life you're living and the words you're speaking? With those you encounter, would they describe a miraculous Savior, one who can heal the sick, one who can make the deaf ear hear, one who can make the blind eye see? Or would they just talk about a historical figure who's kind of cool? Right up there with the Easter Bunny, you know? He pops his head out and maybe we have 6 more weeks of Easter. I don't know. But who do they say that he is? And for a couple of you, you're hearing me at a spirit level and you're asking yourself the question, am I living a life that's worthy of his death? Am I living a life that illustrates the Savior that I claim and the one that is described in the text? And sometimes I'm not illustrating that Jesus, not because I don't love him, I'm just not growing in my understanding of him. And you will never grow in your understanding of Jesus when church becomes a religious activity you go to once a week and you check the box like go to the bank, go to the grocery store, go to church. If that's the level of my faith journey, I am never growing in my understanding and revelation of who Jesus is. It is an encounter. It is an intimate relationship. It would be like me with my wife. If I just talk to her once a week when I need something from her. Hey, babe, I need some milk and maybe a kiss, okay? And I'll come back to you when I'm hungry or thirsty again. And most of us treat Jesus like a celestial vending machine, where we come when we get thirsty because we need something. We don't come because we love him and worship him. So Jesus is very pointedly asking the disciples, who do they say that him? So, well, you know, there are all these things. And then he flips the script and says, but how about you? This is where it gets really personal. And I love the fact that Jesus is so personal. These questions are still echoing today. And I think Jesus brought me from Charlotte, North Carolina, to give you this verse right here. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He looks them straight in the eyes. And they're all like dumbfounded, like, I don't know. I want to believe these things, but I don't know. I've heard tell and I've seen you do all these things. I'm just not sure what it is. But here comes along Peter, Simon, shifty little boy who's all over the place. Him, he comes with an offering. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the Savior, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Healer, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, who's the reality, God incarnate, standing here with us today. You're Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus looks at him and says, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Spirit. This is where Jesus became the Savior of Peter, I think. Up until that point, he had been following him, but he did not see him as Messiah. He did not see him as Savior. He saw him as Rabbi. He saw him as lots of other titles. But I think at this point in the scripture is some 15 months after he began the journey with him is when he realized by the Spirit, oh, you are the Messiah. Here's the thing. Jesus did not come to save you from your bad decisions. He did not come to save you from a bad circumstance, a bad marriage, a bad business deal. He came to save you from your sins. And I think for many of us, when we come to Christ, it's because I want the blessing of God, just not the God of the blessing. But Jesus said, no, you need to be rescued and redeemed from your sins. And here is the grace of God. The scripture says that we are dead in our sins. The original language means you're dead, dead. It means like double dead. It means that there's no life. It is dead, dead, dead. And a dead thing will not make a live decision. Here is the grace of God. He comes along and he sees you and his grace illuminates you and he gives you the capacity to respond to say, I need forgiveness for my sins. And Jesus is looking out today and the Holy Spirit is moving and his grace is amongst you. And some of you have not placed Jesus at the center of your life. You've not received him as your Savior. He's been a religious figure. He's been a guy that I talk about, but he's not my personal Savior. And God brought me here in this moment because some of you need to make Jesus your Savior. It took Peter some 15 months of walking with him physically on the earth before it was revealed to him, and he received the gift of salvation. And some of you, you've been playing religious activity. You've been checking the box, going to church, but you're not growing in intimacy because you haven't placed your faith in him as your Savior. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Normally, we do this at the end of the service. I want to do it right here in the middle. Actually, nope, open your eyes. I don't want you to close your eyes. Jesus died a very public death for you. He crawled up on that cross and he was bloodied and beaten for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's because of his blood that was shed. It brought about the forgiveness of our sins. We were separated from God and there must always be a penalty for sin and we could never pay that on our own. And the Old Testament is through bloods of bulls and goats and pigeons. And Jesus comes along and says, no more. No longer does a drop of blood need to be shed. My blood will be sufficient. It will pay the penalty. And now he is saying, I stand in front of you. And I die. I will die for you. And he's offering you that gift of salvation. I don't know if anybody's going to stand up, but I want to give the opportunity. I have to believe somebody in this crowd has not placed their faith in Jesus. I'm not talking about making a commitment to try harder. I'm not talking about a resolve in your strength to do better. Nope, I am asking you to realize I am broken, I am dead in my sin, and I need to be forgiven. I have never been forgiven of my sins because when he becomes your Savior, destiny is taken care of. Eternity is settled. So what I'm gonna do on the count of three, if you need to place your faith in Jesus, if you need to be forgiven of your sins, I know some of you are like, your heart is pounding out of your chest. You're like, oh my gosh, I am not going to stand up and look like a fool. Here's the reality about salvation. It is described in three ways in the Bible. It is you were saved. It means there was a moment that the grace of God prompted you and you responded and you received the gift of salvation. You were saved. To confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. I was saved. You will, at the end of your life, look Jesus in the face. And for those of you that he is your Savior and your destiny is secure, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And for those who have been playing Christianity or have not received the gift of salvation, what they will hear is, depart from me, for I never knew you. In between that, we're being saved. I'll talk about that in a second. But I'm talking about this beginning moment, this genesis of the journey where he becomes your Savior. And some of you, your heart is beating out of your chest because I've been in church for years. Praise God that you came to this moment that you realize it's not about church activity. It's not about church attendance. It is about a relationship with Jesus where he becomes your Savior. And if you have never received this gift, it would be my privilege to lead you in a prayer to begin that relationship with Jesus. And yes, I'm going to make it really awkward. Yes, I'm going to make it really uncomfortable because I need you to nail it down. I need you to quit playing games. And God brought me along to say, stop it. Quit playing with this thing. Quit standing on the outside and jump into it because I died for you. And if you need to begin a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to count to three. And I'm just going to simply ask you to stand up. He died on a cross. You can stand up. One, two, three, stand up. So I'm going to assume everybody has placed their faith in Jesus here today. Here's what we're going to do. Standing up doesn't save you. What saves you is confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that he was raised from your dead. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer right now for someone to begin that relationship with Jesus. Pray this with me, church family, eyes wide open. I want us to have an open awareness of what Jesus did for us. Pray this with me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the grave to forgive me of my sin. I give you my life. I give you my sin. I give you my shame. Forgive me. And I'll spend my life following you. Now let's put our hands together and praise God that he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our Rescuer. He came in and he redeemed us. That's the kind of Savior that we have. So Peter said, grow in your knowledge and understanding of Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That's when Jesus became Peter's Savior. It wouldn't be till later that he actually became his Lord, because the Lord determines the direction of your life. Peter would go through all these amazing encounters with Christ. There's this incredible scene where Jesus is going to take the disciples. They had just been out for 40 days or so where they've been casting out demons and healing people. He sends them out two by two with his authority to cast out demons and to heal people. They come back at the end of that giddy, like school kids, so excited. This is amazing, Jesus. And they're all tired and they're exhausted. And they had a picture of what they thought life would look like. And then Jesus said, come to the other side of the lake. We'll get some rest. We'll go to a quiet place and we'll get some rest. As they're going across the lake to the other side, how do you think they pictured rest? Because Jesus said, let's go to a quiet place. Let's get on a boat. Let's go get some rest. I wonder if they're picturing like, oh my gosh, this is going to be like the best vacation ever. It's going to be like a mani-pedi. This is going to be awesome. Oh, we're going to get in a hammock. It's rest. It's going to be so awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you because we're so tired. I'm so tired of people telling me they're tired. In America, like, how you doing? I'm tired. Oh my gosh, I'm more worried about the church rusting out than burning out. I'm tired. But they've been working, and Jesus says, come, let's go get some rest. So they go to the other side of the lake, and as they start going there, they see all this crowd of humanity showing up on the scene, and as they pull up their boat, Jesus has compassion on them. He starts preaching to them. Do you think the disciples had compassion for them? No, they had contempt. They're like, are you kidding me, Jesus? Like, you told us we were going to go get rest. This is not rest. It's funny. I think we got the wrong definition of rest. I wonder what you thought what life would look like. What happens when it does not look like what you thought it would? This is the picture of what I see happening in this text right here. Jesus, you told us we were going to get rest. So were you lying to us? No, Jesus is incapable of lying. He is the definition of truth. That he's not lying. But Jesus, I thought you're omnipotent too. You know all things. So did you just not know these people were going to be on the side of the lake? No, he knew that too. So he's not lying to them. And he knew what was going on. So what was it? I think he's got a different definition of rest. You see the word rest he uses there? If you go back to the beginning of Mark, it says Jesus was baptized by his Father. The Spirit comes down. Beautiful picture of the Trinity right there. And it says immediately he was taken into the wilderness. He was driven into the wilderness. Do you know the word wilderness used right there by Jesus in the beginning? The word in the original language is the same word that's used right there to describe the disciples. I will take you for rest on the other side of the lake. It's the same word. You see, what you and I call wilderness, God calls rest. The disciples didn't understand that. That's not the picture of what they thought it was going to be. What happens when it does not look like what you thought it would? What do you put in that blank space? I will show you what the disciples did. I will show you what Peter did. I think this is what hijacks the rest of his journey with Jesus, is this moment right here. It's fascinating. You didn't even know this is in the text. Jesus puts him back on the boat and he sends him to the other side of the lake. And it's fascinating because when I first read this, I'm like, surely this has got to be a mistake in the scripture, but there are no mistakes in it. Mark 6, 51 and 52 says this. And I want to speak this over you looking at direction. The Lord determines the direction. It's really easy to let Jesus be the Lord of my life when it looks like I wanted it to. But how about when it doesn't line up with what I thought it would? How about when it's not what I was expecting or anticipating or what I thought it would be? It says this. Do we have it? Yes, we do. It says they climbed into the boat with them. Then he climbed in the boat with them because they went back across the lake and they're rowing and they're not getting anywhere. And the picture speaks of us doing things in our own strength and we wonder why we're not getting anywhere. We're getting exhausted, but we're not gaining ground. It's because we're trying to be the own Lord of our life. What did the conversation sound like in that boat? They were complaining. Oh my gosh, we were tired, we were hungry, and we had to feed all these people. Are you kidding me? Jesus, and now you go up on top of the mountain, you're up there just praying, letting us sweat down here, complaining just like you do. Exactly like you. That's exactly what's happening in the boat. When it did not look like what you thought it would, that is what's happening in that boat. Here's where we see the expression of that heart in that moment. They were... And so then he climbed in the boat with them. The wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. That's when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. And their hearts were hardened. They got offended at Jesus because it did not look like what they were thought it would. When I talk about Jesus being the Lord of your life, it means he sets the direction. But when you're offended by someone, you can never receive a blessing from them. I think they were offended at Jesus. The scripture says that. And their hearts were hardened because it did not look like I thought it was going to Jesus. I thought by now I'd be married, Jesus. I thought by now we'd have a baby, Jesus. I thought by now we'd be out of this financial debt that we've been wallowing in for all these years, Jesus. Why is everybody else getting blessed? If I get one more wedding invitation, I'm going to stab somebody because I thought I would be married by now. What happens in that space is, what do you put in it? You put an offense. And who do we get offended at? We get offended at Jesus. You'll never follow someone you're offended at. And I will trust you with my eternity, but my present, I got it. I think that explains the plight of most of our humanity. Because when it does not look like what we thought it would. Jesus, I thought we were going to eat. Jesus, I thought we were going to get rest. Jesus, I thought we were going to be pampered. Now I'm taking care of all these people. I didn't even want it. And then you put us back in the boat. Now we got to go to the other side. Oh, just walk on the water now. Why don't you? And he gets in the boat and they were offended at him. Few minutes I have left. I want to just zoom in on Peter for just a second. It's fascinating. This Peter, he follows him. And then Jesus would be saying these multiple times, I'm going to go to the cross and die. And one of those occasions, Peter's like, no, that will not happen. You will not go to the cross. And Jesus' like, what? Shut your mouth. He's like, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Because Jesus understood their offense. He said earlier in one place, he says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me. You see, for Jesus to be the savior of your life, it's a one-time event. For him to be the Lord of your life, it's a daily event. So when I talk about being Jesus setting the direction, the only way you'll follow his direction is by denying yourself. And Jesus is looking at a group of people that are offended at him, and he says directly to them, if you want to come after me, got to deny yourself. That offense you're holding on to, you'll never go the direction I want you to go when you're holding on to that offense. That illuminates why all of them scattered at the cross. That helps me understand why Peter denied him three times. It just didn't start at the cross. It started in the boat. Where did offense get into the boat of your life? And Jesus is saying, I want to deal with that. Because the reason you're not following my direction is because you're holding on to offense. And you'll never follow somebody you're offended at. And then when Jesus says, you'll deny me three times. And then he says, Satan is asked to sift you, Peter. Bad Satan. They call me by name? Yeah. Yeah, enemy wants to completely wipe you out and destroy you. That's the enemy's assignment. They just want to play games with you, wants to completely destroy you. Once you get to the point that you kill yourself. But I have prayed for you, Peter, Jesus says. And I bet Peter's like, oh, like he's scared, like, oh, but Jesus is personally praying for me? I have Jesus interceding me. Oh, I'm good, I'm covered. And then Jesus says, but when you turn back, Jesus' prayer will not save you from your dumb decisions. Why? Because there's going to come a point in Peter's life that there's going to be two directions he can go. You can either deny yourself, Peter, or you'll deny Jesus. That moment came. That's a daily intersection for all of us who claim Christ. He says, Satan's asked you, but when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. So the imagery of when you turn back, it's the military term that's called repent. It means I'm walking this way. You're going the direction you want to, Peter, but you're going to turn around and come back. That's repentance. It means you're going to change your direction. God wants some of you to repent today and change your direction. And he says, when you change your direction and when you come back, strengthen your brothers. You know what the word strengthen means? It means to feed. They just had an inability to feed 5,000 people on their own. We got nothing, Jesus. And he's like, exactly, because you're holding on to offense. You'll never have anything to feed when you're feeding yourself offense. So now Peter would deny Jesus on the cross. It helps me understand a little bit more about where that denial came from. It didn't start in that moment. It started on the boat. And he carried that offense, and it became a lens that he looked at everything through. And now, rather than assuming the best about people and situations, the lens of offense always clouds it and makes you doubt it. Who is he ultimately doubting? His Savior, Jesus. And then he denies Jesus, and the rooster crows, and it says he sits down and he weeps bitterly. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't leave him like that. Simon that he picked up, and then he called him Peter, but then he goes back to being Simon again. And Jesus shows back up on the scene in John 21, and they're out on the boat fishing, and the Jesus, come on in, and then he realizes it's Jesus, and Jesus has got a meal for him. And this is where I'm going to zoom in for the last few seconds I have of the sermon. In John 21, starting in verse 15, Peter, picture this scene. Peter is looking Jesus right in the face. He's denied Jesus because he did not deny himself. That is so key in making Jesus the Lord of your life. You will never let Jesus be the Lord when you don't deny yourself. When you feed your flesh, you're going your direction. And you are the small L Lord of your life. And Jesus shows back up on the scene. And he wants to reinstate Peter. And he says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my lambs. That would not have been the first time that Peter heard that term, you feed them. It's exactly what he heard with the 5,000 people. I think Peter's the one that walked through, we got nothing to eat, send them away. And Jesus, what do you have? You feed them. I got nothing. He's hearing the same thing again. I wonder if Jesus is asking you the same question today. And the first time you couldn't hear it because your ears were filled with offense. And Jesus said, you feed them. I've heard that before. Jesus, I've heard that. Again, Jesus asked Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And you notice Jesus, as he's talking to Peter, Peter gives him a response. What does he call him in this moment? Lord. First he was rabbi. Then he became Messiah. Now he's going to become his Lord. I think one of the reasons he has to ask him three times, he denied him three times. I think there's significance there. But I also picture the posture of shame when you can't even look yourself in the mirror. You're just looking at the ground. And Jesus is talking to him three times. I picture Jesus reaching over, grabbing his chin, saying, lift it up, son. Quit living beneath your shame because I love you. And I picked you. Yes, you're Simon, and yes, you're Peter. But he picks his chin up, says, look me in the eyes, because you'll never receive grace if you don't look him in the face. And he's looking at you right now, and he wants to give you grace, but you can't even look at yourself. And he's grabbing you by the chin, saying, look at me. Look at me. Give me your attention. Look at me, because I want to give you something. I want to give you forgiveness. I want to give you grace. I want to give you love, but you'll never receive it when you're looking at the ground. Look at me. And he looks him in the eyes. And he looks grace in the face. And then Jesus said this to him. This is when I think Peter allows Jesus to be the Lord of his life. He says this, because again, the Lord determines the direction. Verse 18 says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. Peter, your whole life has been about you going where you want to go and doing what you want to do. You have been the Lord of your life because you went and did what you wanted. But now Jesus is saying, it's about to flip. He says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you. Someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. I only thought he asked him to follow him once to make him a fisher amongst men. Nope. The first time was to follow me to be the Savior. The second time was to follow me to be the Lord. Because you have been going the direction and doing what you have wanted your whole life. Jesus says to him, will you follow me? And I will take you to where you do not want to go. But the only way that you will go that place is if you deny yourself. That's when you become my Lord Jesus, when I deny myself, because you will either deny yourself or you will deny him. And what hardens the heart of the person who has been redeemed is when you consistently deny him to feed yourself. And I think the reason we do that is not because we don't love God. I think we despise ourselves. You're here today because you love God, but yet it's hard to follow him. I'll trust him with my eternity, but for the next 5-10 years, I got my plan. Here's what I'm going to do, Jesus. Lord, would you bless my plan? Stand up. At the worship team, you can come up and get in place. Stand to your feet. And as we close this down, I want to give another invitation here. And this is not an invitation for Jesus to become your Savior. This is an invitation for him to become the Lord. And the Lord determines the direction. It's a daily dying to yourself so that you could live for him. Here's the reality. Some of you have your 5-year plans, your 10-year plans, and here's what you want to do. Here's the amount of wealth you want to accumulate. Here's the job you want to have. Here's the house you want to have. And you have not let God speak in the direction of your life at all. And what I want to do is give you the opportunity to consider, Jesus, is there a different direction that you have for me? And as I give that invitation, I also want to invite you to open up your heart. Are you offended at God? That empty seat at the table? That part of your life that you hoped it would have been buried by now, but it keeps percolating and popping its head back up? And if there's an offense in your heart for him, you'll never follow him. So would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? And first, I just want to give you an opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit. If there's any offense that's in your heart, would you deal with it right now? Would you just confess it to the Lord? He's faithful and just. He will cleanse us. Confess your sins, he says, one to another. God, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for prompting us. And now I want to give an invitation for some of you that you have been the Lord of your life and you've been going where you want to go, dressing yourself and doing what you wanted and asking that God would bless your plans. And you realize, like, I don't want to go that direction anymore. I want to go God's direction, but it's so hard. It's a daily thing. It's a daily dying to yourself. And I don't know what tomorrow will hold, but today you want to choose to follow that direction. You've been saved. He is your Savior, but will you let him set the direction for your life? If that's you, I just want you to just raise your hand up. Just raise your hand up right now if you want to. Yeah, I see a couple hands. Thank you for the courage to identify that. Thank you for those hands. So, Father, thank you for these men and women that are identifying that they're tired of doing it in their own strength, in their own will, in their own power, because we are powerless. But, God, the direction is so uncertain with you. What will it look like? What will happen? What if it doesn't look like I thought it would? So we choose right now to deny those parts of us so that we could follow your direction. We ask that today, in this moment, we need you as the Lord of our life. We repent of going our own direction, going our own way for our own glory, our own comfort, and our own security. So God, we open our hands and we release all of that into your presence. And we release it into you. And we ask that you would fill us with dreams, fill us with visions. Let us hear the voices of people dying in this community. Let us hear the sound of the cry of the community so that we would be compelled to run after them and not our own direction. God, breathe on us, Holy Spirit, fresh wind, fresh fire blowing through us, Lord. May we not waste what you've entrusted to our care. May we not just eat it, but may we feed it so that many would call upon the name of the Lord. We love you, Jesus. In your mighty name, amen. Amen.